First of all, I'd like to welcome you to the services. Secondly, I would like to say to you that it's always a joy and an honour to be in one of the Lord's houses to preach, or not. Doesn't matter to have to be in the Lord's house to preach. You can preach to lost people. It's still an honour to preach God's word. And it's not because of the preacher, it's because of the word. I'm going to invite your attention to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to read verse 30 for our text. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do come to you in prayer, thanking you for the reading of your word and asking your blessings upon it. I pray, Father, that you would meet with us here this evening and that your fellowship would bless ours, your spirit might have free course in our midst, and that your word might find a hiding place in our hearts and lodge there. We pray, Father, that you would bless the speaking of your word, that you would hide the speaker behind the cross, and that your people might see Christ and him crucified. And pray, Father, that if there be one in our midst, that who does not know you as Lord and Saviour, that you would speak to that one according to your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you study and read the Proverbs, you will learn that the Proverbs, almost always there is a negative and a positive to a proverb. There is a good part and a bad part connected to that proverb. Right the way through the book of Proverbs, it is so. And I believe King Solomon was chosen by God to write the book of Proverbs. In fact, he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. It states here in our text, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. The righteous produce eternal life from men by winning them to God. Right now, in this time of the year in North America, you would call it your autumn season. As you drive along the motorway, you see the evidence of a change in these trees. A tree has life, and it produces that which exhibits life. And as it goes through changes in its life, it still grows. Sometimes it looks like it's growing very rapidly, and it is. And sometimes it looks as though it's slowing down, and it is. Depending on the season of which it finds itself in. However, on the other side of that coin, dead trees produce nothing. Neither a change in colour, nor do they grow more leaves or more branches. They don't grow more of anything. They are dead. And the righteous, part of our fruit of our Christian life, is winning souls to the Lord. It says so right here. I didn't write the book. A lot of Baptists, our kind of Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist, Landmark Baptist, get very, very uneasy. crazy when there is a message preached about soul winning. Now understand me, I know I can't save anyone. It's not in my power to do so. God didn't give me that gift. It's not left up to me to save anyone. And so this afterthought of not being able to win souls, oftentimes our kind of Baptist, love to cower in the corner and do absolutely nothing to win men to Christ. And so for the next few minutes, I would like to challenge you. You take your own life, and you use your own meter stick or yardstick, and you gauge where you are in the Lord. And at the end of the message, you determine where it is with you in this message. We are criticized for using this language, saying that we give comfort to the Arminian theory or stand on man and his position before God. Many of our kind of Baptists do not really believe in soul winning, otherwise they would be soul winning. We should not allow the position of a heretic to persuade us in doing or not doing. There are some people who take ropes and hang themselves. Doesn't mean that I should stop using rope. And because there are certain ones who believe in a distorted position of a doctrine, doesn't mean that I need to stop doing what I find for me to do. What are we going to do with this text? What will you do with it? Will we preach it or will we mock it? Many of our kind of Baptists really do that when they pervert it by a false interpretation. There are other terms used in the Bible concerning this general truth about winning souls. And I would like to draw your attention to some of these other areas in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of people who would be willing to go out and buy other men's books and writings and programs now in the computer age, and they will read and study and digest a lot of material that other men have written. We call them commentaries on the Bible. And a lot of Christians, a lot of Baptists, pour themselves into other men's writing instead of God's Word. The best commentary of God's Word is God's Word. If we find a doctrine in the Old Testament, it will be taught elsewhere many times throughout the Bible in the New Testament. If it's taught in the Old Testament, either a type or a shadow or even the very truth itself will be taught in the Old Testament. Truth must explain itself. And so I would like to point you to some areas in the Bible that help us understand winning men to Christ. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Peter, don't get so worried, Peter. I wonder how many Peters there are here. Don't worry. Don't get all uptight about it. Don't fret over it. Don't worry about what they call you. Don't worry about if they say you're a heretic. Because you know what, Peter? You're going to catch men. Oh, Peter, don't you know you can't do that? You can't save anyone? Oh, yes, I know I can't save anyone, but I know the Lord can. Amen. And I know that the Lord can save them through using me. You take a teacher in the schoolroom, and he takes his lesson, and he takes the chalk, and he writes on the blackboard. The chalk does not jump up to the teacher and say, "I wrote that." The chalk is an instrument in the hand of the teacher. And we as God's people, we become instruments in the hands of God. And so here Jesus tells Peter that you shall catch men. Peter was a fisherman, as you well know. That was his vocation before the Lord called him into the ministry. There in the book of Matthew chapter 4, I believe the beginning of the church started there in verse 18 down through 22. When Jesus came and he called James and John and Peter and Andrew. I believe it started with the first four apostles or disciples that Christ called. He didn't baptize them. They had already been baptized by John the Baptist. They had already been saved. Their conversion had already been past tense, and they already had received baptism. Jesus called them and started his church, I believe. And as they were put in as members of the church, Jesus drew off the profession of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and said to them, "You're fishermen. Certainly you understand what that means. You've been doing it for a very long time. And since you are fishermen and you've been accustomed to going and fishing, you now will leave that vocation and now I will teach you how to catch men." When a fisherman goes to fish, he goes with a vision. A fisherman does not go to the sea or to the river or to the lake without some anticipation of catching something. If they didn't believe they wouldn't catch any fish, they wouldn't go. And so Christ, when he calls his servants and people, God's people are not exempt from this, folks. Every born-again believer has a personal and an individual calling to winning people to Christ. Yeah. Now, churches who support missionaries, they are engaged in a cooperative effort to win men to Christ, but it doesn't become personal, it becomes corporate. In order to become a personal ministry, you personally have to go fishing. "Well, I don't have a fishing pole. Get one." "Well, I don't know what lake to go fishing in. They're all around." "How can I fail when I'm fishing in a stocked pond?" "If I don't catch today, it's possible I'll catch tomorrow. But I can't catch any fish if I stay in my closet, in my home, praying all the time. Lord, help me to catch fish, but I yet never go fishing." And so the Lord said to Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, "Fear not, don't fear. Don't worry about the numbers. Just worry, just be concerned, make a plan, make an effort, and go fishing, and I will be with you, and I am going to give you exactly what you need, the qualifications, the credentials. I will give you everything you need. All you need to do is just go." I've had people say to me, "Well, Brother Hellerman, I'm just not good with words. I'm not good with people. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to witness. Learn." I'll tell you one of the best methods of witnessing that work for some people that just don't know how to engage in conversations before people. The Lord, when he saves you, he brings you through an experience. And that experience you will remember. It's not foreign to you. You don't have to tell someone else's story. You don't have to recite someone else's conversion. You don't have to remember Paul. Just remember your own conversion. How was it with you? And that conversion becomes your testimony. What is a witness? A witness is someone who knows what they tell and they tell what they know. That's a witness. And when God's Holy Spirit birthed your spirit and brought you, and the Holy Spirit quickened you, and you became a believer in Christ, there was an experience in your life that happened, and you will recall it and remember it, and it needs no education to tell it to people. It needs no theology behind it. It doesn't need practice. It doesn't need for you to learn how to recite it. It just happened. I've learned in my ministry, I've been on the mission field as long as I've been a preacher. That's been 28 years. I've learned a few things about people in 28 years. And one thing is, a lot of people tell other people's stories. They will hear so-and-so tell a story. It's a good story. It makes people laugh. It keeps people's attention. And someone will remember that story. And they'll go on and they'll be in the midst of another crowd. And they find an opportunity and they recite and tell someone else's story. And so it's repeated throughout life. But I can tell you the difference. When I hear someone telling a story, whether the story is theirs or whether they are reciting someone else's story, I can tell you how I know. When a person has experienced something and they tell it to people, they tell it with emotion. They don't always tell every detail, but they tell the important parts. And someone who hears the story, and off they go, and they recite someone else's story like a book report, they remember far too many details, and there's no emotion in the story. That's all it is a book report. And there's people that's doing that. We're trying to witness or win men to Christ. They are programmed by books and by programs of other people. They are told how to do it, what to recite, a certain phrase, a certain amount of words, a certain amount of scriptures. And so one of the simplest ways of witnessing and winning people to Christ is just tell about your own conversion. You know what? It's real. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to feel like you don't have the vocabulary, that you don't know enough verses. In fact, you don't really need any verses. It's an experience of how you were birthed by the Holy Spirit, how God saved you. Fishers of men, it is used here. Surely this word or this meaning has the same meaning as soul winning, wouldn't it? Let's go to another verse. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we will look in verse 19. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 19. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you're going to be a fisherman, then you already know that some days when you go out to the water, that some days you'll come home empty. You already know that. As a fisherman, you know that when you go out, that today I might bring much home, or I may bring none home, or I may bring just a few home. Going to the water and fishing, many times we change spots at the water hole. Sometimes, if we find a good fishing area, we will stay there until we catch what we want and then go home. At other times, when we catch nothing, we leave that particular geographical area and we go to another area. And we try fishing there, whether it be by fishing pole or whether it be by a fishing net. Fishermen try different areas. And God's people in soul winning are to try different areas. You know, we're not called to be soil samplers. Oh, well, I can't go over there. That's a bad part of town. Well, I can't go over there. And I can't go over there. Well, where is it that we are going to go? If we've got all these places that we just rule out that we're not going to go, where is it that we're going to go? Maybe God has given a special vision to some people where all the sheep are, and then that's where they go. Frankly, I don't know where the sheep are. I don't know where God's people are. That's why I have to go, and I have to go everywhere that I go. And when I go, I have to present to them the gospel. I have to preach the good news to people that they might hear the gospel and God himself working in the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel and the quickening of the Holy Spirit to bring men to him. I don't know where they are. I don't know who they are. And so when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that in the Greek it bears out to every nation of people, to every tribe, to every language, to every ethnic group, everywhere. Don't leave any corner undone. If I'm going to be a fisherman, I want to fish. And if I'm going to fish, I want to catch fish. And if I can't catch any fish, I don't want to be a fisherman. And if God has called me to catch men, I want to catch men. I want to win souls to Christ. King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs we read in our text, there was wisdom in that. I think a lot of Christians just don't have any wisdom. Oh, they've got a lot of knowledge. They're reading books, they're digesting a lot of material, they have degrees, they have all sorts of educational promotions in their life, but where is the wisdom? I'll tell you what wisdom is, and you probably already know it, but wisdom is having knowledge and knowing when to use that knowledge. Go to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 and verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You will be fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and ye shall be. If the Lord gives us a promise that he shall make us to be fishers, I don't see where that promise can go wrong. I don't see where I can fail in my fishing if the Lord has promised to make me a fisherman. I don't believe that the Lord promised his men and ministers and people to be fishermen and they never catch any fish. I don't believe that. I believe at some point in some time, somewhere, we're going to catch some fish. Then I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we will look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I would draw your attention to verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have, what? Begotten you through the gospel. Oh no, Paul, you made a mistake. Don't you know that you cannot save anyone? Paul, you just said that you have begotten through the gospel. That word begotten is a birth word. That word begotten is to win. It is to win them over, to win them through, to win them to Christ. And if Paul is so confident about being able to win men to Christ, where did he get his confidence? He got his confidence in the Lord. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? Did Paul state that he was not ashamed of the gospel? He said, I am not ashamed. A lot of people are ashamed of a lot of things. But you don't ever have to be ashamed of the gospel. And there are two Greek words for the word power that we use in English. And the one Greek word is dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamite. It means an explosive power that has action. And the other word for power in English is the Greek word exousia, and it means authority. And the word for authority is not what's used here in connection with the gospel. Oh, the gospel has authority. God has authority. The Lord has authority. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth belongs to me. So Christ has all authority. But the word that's used here in verse 16 has to do with that dynamite power. That when the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Of is a preposition of the object Christ. And the subject is the gospel. The gospel doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. The gospel doesn't belong to David. It doesn't belong to this church. It doesn't belong to any church. It doesn't belong to any preacher. It doesn't belong to any Christian or any person. It belongs to Christ. It's his. He surrendered his life, went to Calvary, and he was buried and was resurrected the third day again, according to the scriptures, according to his own power. Jesus is God. And the same power that resurrected Christ is the same power that gives life and resurrection to his sheep. Same power. You know, I believe when Jesus called Lazarus from the grave, I believe that if Jesus had not called his name Lazarus, I believe everybody in that graveyard would have come forth. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I believe that Christ will call his people, otherwise everyone would go. Yeah. There's power when Christ calls. There's power that is far beyond our human reasoning. Anything that we can understand or everything we can understand about power, we relate our knowledge to power with things that are in our life. But we don't know about the power in the supernatural life. We don't know about how powerful that power is. We have chemicals and we have weapons and we have means of destruction and we have power companies and so on. And all machinery. And these things create an image of power in our mind. Has someone ever measured the power of lightning? I wonder what the measurement of the megahertz of lightning would be. Has anyone ever measured the velocity of the whirlwinds of the Lord? The small tornadoes and hurricanes that come our way throughout this land and other lands, people measure them 200, 250, 300 miles per hour. Who says that's the limit of God's wind? God's power, the power of God, with the Holy Spirit using that power in the preaching of the gospel, when the hearer hears the gospel being preached, and as the Holy Spirit opened the heart of Lydia and she was saved. People say, well, I gave my heart to the Lord. No, you didn't. You didn't give your heart to the Lord. Lord doesn't want your old filthy, sinful heart. He didn't want mine. He gives us a new heart. And so the power there in verse 16, for it, meaning the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto it. That power is unto something. You can have a power station, but if it sits there and never does anything, what's the point? You can have the power lines run all the way to people's houses and businesses, but if there's no energizing of that power, what's the point? It's a lot of decoration, that's all it is. And a lot of people have a lot of decoration. They go to church, they put on the clothes, they put the name on, they go through baptism, they go through the forms, but unless the Holy Spirit switches on that switch and energizes that power, it's nothing but decoration, folks. Winning souls. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. Number one, it belongs to Him. Number two, I know it's God's power. And I know that when God switches on the light, it's going to be on. Amen. Let's go to James, the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Oh, Brother Halliman, you don't really mean that we can save a sinner, do you? No, I know you and I, all of us together, and all of our education and all of our savvy and everything that we have, none of us can save someone. None of us. But through the preaching of the gospel, through our witnessing to people, telling others what Christ did for us, we have an opportunity to win men's souls to Christ and to hide a multitude of sins. Think of the amount of sins in your own life. Can you number them? Did not Christ die for all of those sins? When he died on Calvary, his blood, it washed in past, present, and future, not only your sins, verbal, but sin, the noun. There's a difference. There is a noun as the sin, and there is the verb sins. The sin that Christ died for is a life of sin. The individual sins, which only God can count, are there in number in verbal action. Christ died for all of them, past sins, present sins, and future sins. There's not any one of our sins, of God's people, of the elect, that Jesus did not pay for. He paid for all of them. And so us realizing that by winning souls to Christ, the Bible says here in James that you hide a multitude of sins. It's not that we have the ability to hide them, but through the process of witnessing, through the ability of sharing the gospel of Christ to others, and when the Holy Spirit quickens them and they are saved, that salvation experience brings about a life change, and they realize they are one of God's elect. You know they are one of God's elect, and you will know after they are saved through your witnessing, you have been instrumental in hiding a multitude of sins. But what do people like to do today? They like to talk about people's sins. Oh, people are ready for that. Did you hear what so-and-so did? You wouldn't believe that preacher was guilty of this. All across the world, God's people are so busy talking and gossiping about each other's sins instead of concerning themselves with the real task at hand of winning people to Christ and hiding a multitude of sins. This word soul winning is a very strong word, but it's a biblical word. For those who want to criticize the usage of these terms, they need to rebuke Peter, and they need to rebuke Paul, and they need to rebuke James, and they need to rebuke Christ, because they all said it. They all used this language that we can win men to Christ. We can save a soul. We can hide a multitude of sins. We can catch men. And so I have no shame at all using this terminology in my ministry around Baptists. I really don't care whether they want to hear it or like to hear it or not. It's biblical. And I stand with the authority upon God's word that it's biblical. None of us can win a soul. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. However, God has chosen. I don't know why He's chosen, but God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. Yeah. Explain that. Explain why or how that us feeble men, sinful men, we make so many mistakes. We think we know something. We don't know it. Many of us preachers, we get up here, we make a mess of it. Amen. It's only God's Holy Spirit who can sort it out in the heart of the person sitting there. Yeah. I go back and I look at some of my own messages I preached some 28 years ago, and I just wad them up and throw them in the rubbish bin. I can't believe I preached like that. God chooses to use humans. God chooses to use the weak instruments to confound the wise. God uses the things that the world is not attracted to show and demonstrate to the world it's not yours. I've seen native preachers in Africa and in Papua New Guinea preach God's word and people be saved. They had no education. Many of them could not even read and write their own vernacular, their own language. But God chose them, God called them, God empowered them, God gave the message to them, and they just preached in a vernacular that their own people could understand and hear. And guess what? People get saved. Wow. Isn't that deep? What's the deep spiritual meaning of just preaching the gospel? Preach the gospel. I think sometimes we're afraid of preaching the gospel because we might win men to Christ. And by winning men to Christ, we have a duty to teach them. And teaching takes a lot of responsibility. It takes a lot of interaction with people when you teach. You have to get involved in their life. You have to become a part of their life. You have to invest and you have to divulge a lot in their lives. And in the generation that we live now, a lot of people don't want to do that. God uses in the giving of the gospel to give life to dead sinners, to win souls to Christ. To win a soul, it means to bring that soul into the salvation experience. Anything short of this, or anything other than that, is not soul winning. A soul can be won by the power of the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit uses men and women to bring men to Christ. You know, I often think about, I've preached on the mission field many times, about God using the small things, the insignificant things, to bring about great things. And I think about there in 2 Kings chapter 6, and there was Naaman. And there's a great long exhortation of his qualifications. He was a commander-in-chief of a great military and a great army. He was a man that was looked up to. He was a man that had honors. He was a man of war. He was a decorated man. He was a great general. He had authority, and people did what he said to do. They went here and they came and they did this and they did that when he spoke. And you read down through that and you begin to visualize in your own mind this great man of authority. But whenever you see that but in Scripture, pay attention. Something's about to happen. And all these great qualifications, but Naaman was a leper. Oh dear. He's not so great after all, is he? Who wants to go around a leper? Who wants to go around or shake hands with someone who has a dreaded disease? Who wants to be around us? All these great qualifications. And then through the story, you find that in his own house, there he had his wife, they had a mistress, a house girl, and there was a little girl. Unimportant, insignificant. I don't know what her name is. The Bible doesn't declare it. And she goes up to the wife of Naaman, and she says to the wife of Naaman, "You know, my master knows someone who can heal your husband." And the wife begins to listen. "Oh, really?" And so the young girl begins to tell of the great prophet who can heal him. And of course, the story unfolds where Naaman went, and eventually he was healed. God used a small girl to bring about healing to a great military commander. I wonder what God can use you and I for. I wonder who can be healed with little small me. I'm no one. People say, "I can't be used. No one will listen. I don't know what to say. No one will pay attention. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not well versed in the Bible." Yes, but you may be that little maid that God says, "I have a message for you, and go tell it." And healing comes as an effect, as out of that, effective to the person that needed it. Living a good life before the unsaved is not soul winning. Coming to church and being faithful in church is not soul winning. Let's understand what it's not. We ought to do these things, but that's not soul winning. God may use this in bringing the unsaved to see their need of salvation, but that in and of itself is not soul winning. Praying for sinners to be saved is not soul winning. Surely many of us and all of us who are believers should always pray for the lost to be saved. People that we know, that we're associated and connected with, family members and friends, we pray for the salvation, if it would please the Lord to save them. But that's in and of itself is not soul winning. Witnessing to people who are not saved at the time of that witness is not soul winning. You may witness to someone and they go on their way, and later in life they're saved. You cannot claim the soul winning of that particular time that you witnessed to the person. That's not soul winning. We ought to witness to the unsaved. This we can do and should do. We should do it earnestly. We should do it repeatedly. But if they are not saved at that particular time, that is not soul winning. Understand that this is very important, and it's commanded for us to do so. But understand what soul winning is. Soul winning is that, number one, we understand that only God can save a soul. Understand that it is only God, in using the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, in saving souls. And God can save anyone. He can save a man, he can save a woman, he can save a small girl, a small boy. He can save at any age, and we should not put the restrictions on age. Right. It's only God who knows the heart, only God who knows when it's time for that particular sheep to be found. Amen. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel, but he also uses humans to speak. No man wins a soul without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a certain class of people that we call hard shells. Yeah. Great people. A lot of them are good people. I've met a lot of them. Different places in the States. And they go to church and they have their worship service and they preach great doctrines and they hold to a lot of truth. But, yeah. Here comes the but. Yeah. They don't believe that it is necessary to support or send missionaries, because God's got all of his elect. He's going to save all of his elect. None of them, he's not willing that any should perish, so they're going to be saved anyway. Why send missionaries? Well, I'll tell you why. Romans 1:16. That's why. And I'll tell you another reason why. I don't need anybody else's theology or anybody else's testimony. I need it for myself, because I was saved by hearing the preaching of the gospel. And that's why I believe that God needs missionaries and preachers and witnesses to save people. Amen. I wasn't locked up in a closet somewhere and I found God. I was talking to someone not too long ago in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And a young man that I talked to in a shop, and we were talking, he was relating his salvation experience to me. And he said, and I found the Lord, and he went on a few other sentences, and I stopped him and I said, I don't understand. Yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe that God was lost? He said, oh, no, I don't believe. I said, well, you said you found the Lord. He said, oh, well, you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. I really don't. That's why I'm asking. I don't know what you mean. God is not lost. He doesn't. He's not to be found. He found you. Amen. He found me. And so we believe that it is the Holy Spirit in connection with the preaching of the gospel that quickens a soul at the time of that salvation experience. The book of Psalms, 126th Psalm, verse 6, I'll just read it to you. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Weeping has nothing to do with a good harvest of grain. It's got nothing to do with that. This verse has to do with soul winning. And so quickly, let me say to you about soul winning. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says that they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. Who preached? Answer these questions as I go down to them very quickly. Who preached? Where did they preach? What did they preach? Who preached? All of them. There are different Greek words for the word preached. It doesn't just mean a proclamator standing here as I'm standing, proclamating God's word. That is one of the words for preaching. Yeah. There is the herald, the crier on the street corner in the old days in this country. There were the criers, the heralds, those who went to the street corners when they heard a bit of news and they cried it out to the streets. That is preaching, one of the Greek words for preaching. And then there was another Greek word for preaching, meaning witnessing, the telling forth. And surely you can do this. And so they, the church, was scattered in Acts chapter 8, and all of them went forth witnessing and testifying. Where did they preach? They preached everywhere, didn't they? And who? What did they preach? They preached the word. They preached the gospel. Soul winning, what is it? Soul winning is this. Soul winning is when you take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you take it and you share it with someone, and the Holy Spirit works in a work in their heart, in their life, and quickens their soul. And that quickening at the time of your witnessing or preaching, that's soul winning. You know what catching a fish is? The time you catch it. It's not standing there all day fishing, pulling it back, or casting that net and pulling it in with nothing. I went fishing. Did you catch anything? No. Well, that's all you did, is you just went. Winning, soul winning, is catching that fish and pulling it in. May the Lord add his blessings to these words as God encourages you and challenges you with this message. Brother David.